to help people. And so I appreciate you saying that, and I hope it was helpful to us, to me as well. We all struggle at times with worry, and so I hope it is a sermon that was beneficial to you. And when it comes to books in the world, it should come with little surprise, I would think, that the Bible tops that list. Whether one is a believer or not, a fan or a critic, the Bible is the most discussed, most debated, and most influential book known to man. It is the best-selling book of all time. Translated into over 2,000 languages, tens of billions of copies have been distributed or sold. 90% of all households have at least one copy within their walls. And as we refer to the Bible as Christians, we often refer to as the Bible as being inspired. But that raises the question, what does that mean? What is biblical inspiration? You know, it's important that when we use words, when we talk about things, that we understand what we're saying. Sometimes as Christians, we use words that maybe the world at large, they don't know the word or don't understand the word. And so it's important that we understand it so that we can then explain it to them. And so as we think about this question, what is biblical inspiration? There are two points that I want us to consider this evening. First, we're going to notice some things that inspiration is. And we're going to do that by defining some terms. And then we're going to notice some things that inspiration is not. Some theories that people have introduced to try to, if you will, weaken the position of biblical inspiration. So 2 points tonight, then the lesson will be yours. Number one tonight, let's begin by noticing inspiration defined. Inspiration defined. And as we look at this point, I want us to notice four words that we need to define, that we need to develop, have a better understanding of, and it will give us a picture of what biblical inspiration is. As you might imagine, the first word that we want to define is the word inspiration itself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." The word there that is translated "breathe out" is the Greek word theopneustos. And it might be in your translation, it just has that all Scripture is inspired of God. The Greek word literally, though, means God breathed. It's a compound word there, theo referring to God, neutos, the Greek word for breathe, for breath. And so it literally means that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about inspiration. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter writes, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter tells us that when these men who were inspired spoke and when they wrote, this wasn't their own will, their own words, their own decisions here. Instead, they were moved, or I love the translation here, carried along is what the word literally means, by the Holy Spirit. So this wasn't man's words, this was God's words. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 7, Ezekiel gives us a really good definition of inspiration here. God speaking to Ezekiel says, "And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house." What is inspiration? Speaking God's words to them. That's what Ezekiel says. The words I'm speaking, Ezekiel says, they're not my words. The things that Ezekiel wrote, they weren't Ezekiel's words. Those were God's words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." Notice Paul says, that Spirit we have. You go back to Acts chapter 2, you remember the Spirit descended upon them, and that they were able to speak in other languages that they had not studied. And so Paul is referencing this idea here. Verse 13, "And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Once again, the idea here, this is not man's words, but this is the Holy Spirit's words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Paul says, the teaching and writing that you received from me, you received it as you should have, not as man's words, but as God's words. And so when we talk about inspiration, we're talking about that these are God's words, breathed out by God, not by man. Another word that we need to understand as we talk about biblical inspiration is the idea of verbal inspiration. When we talk about verbal inspiration, we're referring to the fact that the Bible is inspired word for word. All right? Every word of the Bible is inspired by God. Matthew 10:19, Jesus said, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour." Jesus tells them that in those moments, they're going to be given what they need to say. They're not going to have to worry about that. Jeremiah 1:9, a very interesting passage, said, "And the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth. Not my thoughts, not my ideas, but my words." Jeremiah was given exactly what he was to say. God's word, Jeremiah's mouth. Jeremiah was simply the mouthpiece. It was God's words that he was going to say. In the Bible, many times, you know, one word makes all the difference, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, when Satan enters the garden, Satan comes to Eve and says, "Didn't God tell you you could eat of all the trees except for a certain one?" And he says, "That's right. We're not to eat of the one in the midst of the garden. And if we eat of the one in the midst of the garden, we will surely die." You remember what Satan did? Added one word, didn't he? "You shall not surely die." In Galatians 3:16, as Paul is explaining how the old law brought us to Christ, he mentions the idea of a specific word that was used in a promise made to Abraham. In Galatians 3:16, he says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ." Paul makes the point that in this case, not only did one word make the difference, one letter made the difference. And if you go to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, we see that promise being made to Abraham. God says, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now we understand that in Abraham's mind, he was probably thinking about Isaac because Isaac was that child of promise that was given to him. But we see here, Paul says later on that actually he wasn't talking about Isaac, but he was talking about Jesus. And in that instance, one letter made the difference. When we talk about the biblical view of inspiration, we're talking about word for word or verbal inspiration. A second or a third thing that we need to define is the idea of plenary inspiration. When you talk about plenary inspiration, we're talking about complete or full. In other words, God's given us everything. Two implications that we want to make from this idea of inspiration being complete or full. First off, all of the Bible is inspired. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And that's important for us to understand because there are those, especially some liberal scholars, who would say, well, you know, only certain parts of the Bible are inspired. There are certain parts that were not inspired that got put in there, and there are other parts that definitely are inspired. Now, interestingly enough, they can tell us if we want to listen which parts are and which parts are, and the parts that are agree with whatever doctrine and idea they're trying to espouse, and the parts that aren't are the parts that would disagree with that doctrine or idea that they're espousing. But 2 Timothy 3:16, still in the Bible, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Psalm 119:160, the psalmist said, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." And so all of the Bible is inspired. A second implication from this idea of plenary inspiration is after the final words were penned on the book of Revelation, which we believe to be written somewhere around AD 100 probably, the Bible was complete. That was it. It was done. A couple of verses that we have that support the idea of the completeness of God's will, that all has been revealed. John 16:13, is Jesus is speaking to his apostles. And remember, John 16 falls into the section of Jesus' last discourse with his apostles before his crucifixion. You go forward into chapter 17, we have literally the Lord's Prayer as he prays for them. But in verse 13 of chapter 16, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into," notice the word, "all truth." Not he'll guide you into some of it, not he'll guide you into part of it, not he'll guide you into 99.9% of it, but he will guide you into all truth. "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." The Holy Spirit was going to give them everything that they needed to teach and to preach, and of course they gave that to us. Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, Jude writes, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith." The phrase there, "the faith," refers to Christianity. We talked about this many times. The word faith is used in a lot of different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it refers to an individual's personal faith. Sometimes it is used as a, the English term is a synecdoche. You don't have to remember that. But it uses a part of something to represent the whole of something. Faith is an integral part of Christianity. And here it's being used to represent Christianity. And so he says, "I wrote to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was," watch it now, "once for all delivered to the saints." If something is given once for all, how much more is there to give? Nothing else, right? Friends, there are no new revelation. There is no new speaking from God. God has given us everything that he intended to. And we have it in God's word. And so that's the idea of plenary inspiration. Fourth and finally, the term inerrant inspiration. To say that the Bible is inerrant is to say that it is errorless or infallible. All right? Now, are all translations errorless and infallible? No. But the originals were. And competent translations are today. Obviously, an all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect being would not author an imperfect book. So for a book to be from God, inspired by God, it must be free from error. This idea is an idea that's attacked fiercely. In fact, books have been written about alleged discrepancies and contradictions that are found in the Bible. I have a book in my library entitled The Anvil Rings, which is actually a book about how to answer a lot of the alleged discrepancies and contradictions that are supposedly in the Bible. Real quickly, one such example. In John chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus says, "No one has come from where I came. No one has descended from heaven except me." But people will say, well, Jesus was wrong when he made this statement to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 because Elisha, the Bible says that he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, right? In a chariot of fire. And so here we have Elisha being taken to heaven and Jesus saying that no one's ascended into heaven, but Elisha did. Definition of the word heaven refers to a lot of different things. The word heaven refers in some places in the Bible to the sky, the area where the birds fly. Some places the word heaven refers to the area where the stars are seen. Sometimes it refers to that unseen realm where people go when this life is over, which I would suggest to you that's where Elisha went. Sometimes it is used to be the very throne room of God, where God is. That's where Jesus came from. And so there's not a contradiction here. It's just using different definitions of the same word. Friends, the Bible is perfect because it is the product of a perfect God. The correct view, the biblical view of the inspiration of the Bible is that it is verbally plenary, the inerrant, inspired Word of God. Now that brings us to our second point, and that is inspiration diluted. Five theories that are given on inspiration that have been pushed in an effort, I guess, to weaken or to destroy the Bible's view of inspiration. Five things that we'll notice very quickly. Number one, some refer to the Bible and its inspiration as being thought inspiration. This theory states that God gave the thought to the authors, and they were free to convey that thought in whatever words they chose. Now, there's a problem with that, y'all. Let's say that I tell Mr. Steve that I love Micah, and I want him to write a letter for me to Micah conveying my love for her. Mr. Steve going to say exactly what I would say? No. Is what Mr. Steve conveys going to be what I wanted conveyed? Might not be. If all I'm giving him is the overall thought and not telling me exactly what I want, there's no guarantee that what Micah gets is what I wanted her to have. In fact, I might be in trouble, depending on what Mr. Steve writes. You see, that's the problem with this idea of thought inspiration. It was not the thought that was inspired. The Bible tells us they were given the words. Notice again, two passages that we looked at earlier, 1 Corinthians 2:13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Notice, these aren't thoughts that were given. These are words that were given. Jeremiah 1:9, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. These verses refer to the words, not the thoughts. The idea of thought inspiration is not backed up in Scripture. A second idea is this idea of mechanical dictation. Sometimes this is referred to as the typewriter theory of inspiration. All right? In other words, the inspired writers were nothing more than typewriters, basically. But that doesn't account for some things that we see in Scripture. You know, you read a letter by Paul, Paul's letters have a certain style to them. You give me a decent size passage from one of Paul's letters, and it becomes pretty clear that's Paul writing that. And so this theory doesn't account for the style that we see. It doesn't account for the use of certain words. You read Luke's account of the gospel in the book of Acts. You know what you find in Luke's accounts that you won't find anywhere else? You find medical terms. Why would Luke's accounts have medical terms? What was Luke? He was a physician. So it makes sense that those would be found there. Paul mentioned certain people that he had met, certain people that he had worked with. The point is this, while the Holy Spirit gave them the words to write, he also used the writer's own experiences, drew on the writer's own vocabulary, used the writer's own style to convey that message. These men were not mere typewriters. The Holy Spirit was using them and bringing out what they had into the text. A third area that we have is something called illumination. The idea here is some people were illuminated or granted brief insight into some spiritual truth. They weren't inspired all the time, but there were moments when they were given this insight, and so these individuals wrote those things down. And normally this phrase is used, the Bible contains the Word of God. Now, once again, just as we talked a few moments ago, those individuals who believe this theory will say, well, these are the areas that are inspired, and these are the areas that are not. Friends, the Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. A fourth theory is the as-if theory. The as-if theory. And the theory goes like this. Since the Bible was believed to be inspired by the ancient Hebrews and early Christians, we'll treat it as if it is the Word of God. Once again, that falls short because we're not looking at the Bible as if it is the Word of God. We're looking at the Bible because it is the Word of God. And then a fifth and final one is just the outright rejection of inspiration altogether. The Bible is not inspired. It is the product of man. Friends, all of these theories are used to weaken, to destroy the biblical position. So what is biblical inspiration? It's God's Word. Word for word. The entirety of it without error. And since the Bible is inspired, friends, that means it is authoritative. It is the authority in how, when it comes to how we should live our lives. It is the authority when it comes to what we must do to be saved. Friend, have you obeyed that word tonight? Are you a Christian? Have you believed in Jesus as the Son of God? Turned from sin, confessed that belief, been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? And maybe you've done that, but you realize tonight you've turned away from Him. Come back home. God has given us everything that we need to make it from here to heaven. We just need to follow His instructions. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.